remind ourselves of the project we sort of started last week and just want to touch on a little bit more this week and perhaps next week. We talked a little bit about last week about the question that we ask graduates, you know, it's kind of graduation Sunday. One of the questions we ask graduates is, what are you going to do next? What are you going to do now? What are you going to get next? What are you going to do next? And those are valuable questions. And Hebrews 12, by the way, is on page 1008 in the Pew Bible. That's valuable questions, but one of the things we started talking about was the much more important question is, who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? And I was reminded of that by one of my favorite things I like about living in Wise, Virginia, although I'm sure this happens other places. So I was at a restaurant this week, and I was eating, Stacy and I were eating with a couple of friends of ours, and, you know, this guy just walks by, and, hey, how you doing? He just kind of pulls up a chair, and he just kind of completes dinner with us, all right? And I was just like, and so he kind of completes dinner with us. I've done this to you people. All right, just like every meal is open, you know? It's kind of a great thing. And he was talking, we just kind of got to talking about some stuff, and it was very kind of interesting. He was talking about, he's kind of at a crossroads place in his life, and he was kind of laying out kind of two different ways of living. These are the two different ways that you can organize your life. And one of them was that we strive to create a certain environment, right? Stuff and a home and relationships and work and a stability at work and those kinds of things. Valuing, prizing, making, you know, what relationships do I want to build? What stuff do I got to have? I mean, I was just, when he was talking, I was reminded of my college roommate, whom I love. My college roommate, he has a girlfriend from the eighth grade. I met him in college, freshman year in college. He had a roommate, girlfriend from the eighth grade, so 5 years. And they dated all the way through college, 9 years. And, you know, getting out of college, and we'd always talk about, when are you going to marry her? When are you going to marry her? And he said, he was very persistent and consistent. He says, I'm not getting married until I have a boat. All right? I got to have a boat before I can get married. All right? So it's like kind of prizing relationship and stuff. I have this certain environment I want to create. So we graduated from college. Stacy and I got married, kind of the first crew, our crew to get married. It's like, at the wedding, when are y'all going to get married? I'm not going to get married until I have a boat. About 6 months later, he had a boat. About 6 months later, he got married. About 3 years later, he sold the boat, still has the wife. That we have this idea that we're going to create an environment, we're going to create something comfortable, or we're going to create something where we're in charge. You know, I want to stay in this job, I want financial security, or I want control. That this guy that came into dinner was like, that's kind of a big way of how we organize our lives. What environment am I going to create? And he said, you know, what's time? It's also, there's kind of a second choice, which is, I'm ready to take less comfort. I'm ready to take less security. I'm ready to take less control. And I just want to go out and have adventures. And I want to go have freedom. And I want to take the world as it comes and the challenges and the excitement of that. That we kind of organize our lives around creating an environment, creating experiences, for lack of a better way of saying it. And this guy was a great talker. I'm going to tell you how great a talker he was. That towards the end of our conversation, I wanted to add a third way. And I tried twice to jump in and add the third way, and he just kept on talking. All right, and y'all have been around me, and man, when I want to jump in and talk, I usually get to jump in and talk. All right, that's how good of a talker this guy was. So you guys get to hear what I was going to say. All right,
there's a third way of organizing your life, and here it is. What kind of person am I going to be? And one, again, what we talked about last week, that is much deeper, and that is much more portable. That goes into every environment, and that goes into every experience. And all these things, they kind of overlap, but I think the real question for the Christian is, what person am I going to be? And so we read Hebrews 12 to remind ourselves of kind of how we were thinking about this. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You got a life. You got a race to run. We all got a race to run. You got a life. And we're going to run it. And it's going to be a long haul. It's run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, and in the English Standard Version, founder, and I'm going to hold with this. The word that gets translated founder or pioneer, archegos, the Greek word archegos, which means hero or champion. The hero of our faith. The one who both gets it done and to whom we look, to whom we look up. After whom we model our lives. Who we want to grow up to be. Hero. Model. Giving Christ control of our decision making. Giving Christ control over our definition of what a good life is. Giving Christ control over what we think is valuable. Looking to Christ as the hero. Let's reiterate, you do not get saved by modeling your life after Jesus. You get saved by putting your trust and faith in His work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That is what it means to have a Savior. Now, after we get a Savior, now after we embrace a Savior, now after the Savior has gotten a hold of us, who are we going to be? Who are we going to be? Let us look to Jesus as the hero, as the model, as the one in charge. Looking to Jesus, the hero and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, here's how you get saved, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we will read from 1 Corinthians in a little bit, but let's go ahead and pray over the Word and our time with the Word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank You for the Word, and we pray now that Your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray He would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and to enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then, Lord God, not on our flesh, but upon Your body, and our place in it, the work You have for us. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about Jesus as the hero of our faith and the one to whom we look when we're trying to figure out who we're going to be. And we want to just make a little caveat, just a little understanding about hero. I have bought many books in my life, starting with by Ben Hogan, then by Jack Nicklaus, then by Tiger Woods. These are all golfers, by the way. About how to play golf like blank. And I have read them and I have applied them. And I want my money back. Right? Some form of lack of talent on my part, some form of lack of application, some sort of lack of wisdom, lack of effort. That when you're looking to the hero, this can be business hero, this can be musical hero, this could be whatever you're doing. Whenever you look to the hero, understand that you might not get there exactly. And that is really true about Jesus. When we say, I'm going to take look to Jesus as the hero, there is we have neither His knowledge nor His resources. We have neither His knowledge nor His resources. He has, among other things, a complete lack of need and a complete willingness to give up for the other as we're trying to live our lives. He has an ability to bear the sin of the world, which we do not have. And He has a way of living and a wherewithal and a resources and wisdom and power for living that we do not have. But let us also remember this. We are called to chase after that model. That is the good life. That is the real life. And quite frankly, that is what our Savior deserves. So we do look to Him. And so what is He like? And one of the things that we touched on last week that I wanted to read again about the unique character of Jesus Christ. And I shall read this list again and listen again, or for the first time. I would argue that the most interesting thing about the character of Jesus is what I would call the both and nature of it. It's not either or, it's both and. Here are some examples. When we open up the Gospels, here's the Jesus we find out about. Unbending conviction, yet complete approachability and receptiveness. Tenderness without weakness. Boldness and strength without harshness. Humility without uncertainty. Humility without uncertainty. And confidence without arrogance. Humility without uncertainty, confidence without arrogance. Integrity and holiness, integrity and holiness without self-righteousness. He is both completely approachable to the weak and the broken, completely approachable, embracing of the weak and the broken, and completely unafraid to challenge and even punish the proud and the corrupt. A servant of both the Father and at some level us. A servant who is at the same time the most liberated and powerful and fulfilled man we have ever seen. That's the character. And that's what we want. We want to be both. We want the both and. And that's part of our challenge. But if I were looking for something to kind of tie all those things together, I would argue and would invite you to consider this for today. That what enables Jesus to be both unbending and approachable, integrity yet not self-righteous, humble and confident, and do all these things right, as we try to get a hold of what we can do along those lines, I would invite you to consider this aspect of the character of Jesus. His commitment to giving people what they need. His commitment to giving people what they need. And as we're interacting with people and trying to say, how am I going to be Christ-like to the people around me? How am I going to serve them? How am I going to draw them? How am I going to draw them to this great Lord and Savior? Jesus' commitment to give people what they need. Not what they want, nor what's easiest for me. What they need. I'm going to give you two little examples from the Gospels. One having to do with money. Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. And Jesus says, keep all the commandments. And he goes, I've done a great job with that. And Jesus says, great. Now, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he goes away sad because he doesn't want to turn loose of his stuff. Now, later on in the Gospel of Luke, you will find Jesus meeting another rich guy, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus brings him into his house. He says, look, I understand I've defrauded some people to get some of my wealth, and I've repaid them fourfold, and I give away half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus, note that Jesus does not say, well, you're halfway there, Zacchaeus. What Jesus says to Zacchaeus is, well done. Now, these are kind of other stories for other days, but I would like us to see that Jesus gives to each man, he challenges each man based on what they need, as near as we can tell reading the stories. He gives them what they need. And then a story related to grief. John chapter 11. Lazarus dies, and his two sisters come. Jesus comes to be part of the group. He comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. And his two Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, they come and they meet Jesus. And all the commentators and all the preachers, they note this. Both Martha and Mary ask Jesus, or excuse me, say to Jesus the exact same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what does Jesus say to her? Well, he gives her a little dissertation on the resurrection. Hey, I'm the resurrection of the life. It's going to be okay. He talks it out with her. Later, Mary comes up to her and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The exact same thing. What does Jesus do with her? He weeps with her. Same comment, same situation, two different responses. Why? He gives them what they need. Now, Jesus has a wisdom that we don't have. Jesus has an insight into other people that we don't have. But as we are looking to him as the hero, this is who we're going to model ourselves after. This is what the good life looks like. How are we going to give people what they need? And I want to read from 1 Corinthians. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Because this is a little something I really I read, and I read it all the time as I'm plowing through the Bible, and you know, people preach on it or whatever, and it always I never quite knew what to do with it. And as I'm plowing through this, it seems to give me it helps me figure out kind of where we're going with this, and so I would invite you to consider this. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. That's page 957, 957 in the Pew Bible. Now we've got Paul talking, who's a human being. You know, full human, no God involved, right? A little bit more accessible to us in a model. And here's what Paul says. 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Notice how Paul uses the word win. He's talking about helping people understand Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew. I spoke their language. I talked about things they understood. I respected their customs. Something like that, probably. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. I understood the law. I understood the I argued to them or I explained the nature of Jesus to them from the law in a language they could understand, in something they would respect, showing that I understood who they were and where they were coming from. I would suggest something like that. Verse 21, to those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, right? See how he has the firmness. I'm not going to compromise the gospel. I'm not going to make it easier. I'm not going to limit the ethical demands. By the way, sidebar, here's how you know you're not dealing with the real God. One of the ways you know you're not dealing with the real God, either if somebody tells you about it or if you're making one up yourself. If he's not demanding a bunch of stuff from you, then you're not dealing with the real God. If he's not challenging you, if he's not stretching you, if he's not pushing you in directions that you may not want to go, if he's not limiting certain things that you really like that are destructive to either you or the people around you or your relationship with him, you're not thinking about the real God. Paul does not limit the demands of God. He does not stop making it, you know, he talks about how the cross is foolishness. He never backs off of that. He never takes the safe and easy way out for himself. Paul has the firmness of Christ. But he also, if I may, the softness. I am going to see what other people need. I'm going to see what other language they're speaking. I'm going to see them, and I'm going to move in, and I'm going to share their condition. I think that's what Paul is after. This is how we learn and how we go about what do people need. How may I share their condition? To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. What does it mean to become all things to all people? I would argue that that is in the trajectory of what Jesus is talking about. Humility where humility is needed. Confidence where confidence is needed. There's a dimly burning wick I'm not going to extinguish. There's a bruised reed I'm not going to crush where that's needed. I'm going to challenge the Pharisees and tell them that they are blaspheming where that's needed. I'm going to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan, when that's needed. And I'm going to tell Peter, feed my lambs when that's appropriate. I would argue we're on the trajectory of what do people need? I've become all things to all people that by some means I might win some, and I do it all for the sake of gospels that I may share with them its blessings. I'm enjoying the blessings of the gospel, Paul says. I want other people to share and enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Saving from the wrath of God, meaningful life, a spot in the kingdom, forgiveness, power, these kinds of things. So what does that look like for us? And I want to suggest that this is what it means like, what it looks like for us. Paul is saying that if I'm going to be faithful, if I'm going to pursue this character, if I'm going to be the servant that Jesus calls us all to be, if we're going to be that servant, what does that look like for us? And it is a commitment to speak other people's language, to share their condition. And here's what I think it looks like. And then we'll kind of work some examples. But when I think of that, here's what I think about. I think about the first time that I went on a long family vacation that I can remember. And that is, we went to see my father's people who live in Fort Wayne, Indiana, which in the 70s was a long way away. It may be less far away away, but it's a long way away then. And we got there and we stayed on this farm in Indiana. And for the first time that I can remember, I got the stomach virus in its full force. And on some foreign bathroom floor, I laid for 2 days. And here is one thing I remember. My mother, who was a nurse, coming in and trying to give me medicine and trying to give me things to fix it, and nothing would fix it. And sometimes you get so sick that you just don't go back to bed, or you don't go back to the couch, you just lay there on the bathroom floor. Sorry for the story, but yeah, this is the best story. But you've all been there. And here is what I remember. My mother coming in and lying on the bathroom floor with me, sharing my condition. And what I think about when I think about Philippians 2, Jesus did not see equality with God as something to be clung to, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, sharing our condition that he might win. If I'm going to follow him, one of the things that's going to be interesting to me is, what do you need? How can I say that? How can I get off of what do I need so I can be interested in what you need? Because my cup overflows through Jesus Christ. We got to get a hold of that first. Understand that your cup overflows. Now you can move to the character of Jesus, which is, what do you need? How may I share your condition? Now, superficial story, then maybe some more deep stuff of what that looks like. I come in every fall Sunday, I come in that door as a fan of primarily of two teams. The Tennessee Volunteers, because that's what my dad liked, and the Virginia Tech Hokies, because that's where our money goes. All right? And the first person I walk in and I say is, War Eagle, my Auburn fan friend. Then I make my way over, and boy, didn't they look good? Or didn't they look not so good? Then it's my Alabama people. Boy, did they look good. I tell my Alabama people, boy, didn't they look good more often than not. All right? Boy, didn't they look good. And I go back in there, and I talk to my UVA choir director. All right? They'll get it next week. All right? Can I enjoy their joy? Can I commiserate when commiserate? That is an incredibly superficial thing. That's the start. That's a start. You know, that's what it looks like. And then, after growing up in the house I grew up in with all boys, right? And then hang out with my college friends that were all boys. And then I got married, and then I came to realize something. There are entire swaths of people in this country that don't care much about anything about sports. I'm not going to interact with them. Goodness gracious, I got to learn to interact with them. So you learn to interact with them. And you learn what's valuable to them. And you learn what their condition is. That I might communicate to them, that I might have relationship with them, that if I'm doing my work, then that Christ might shine in to that relationship. Those are superficial examples of my... Here's what I think it looks like that we can work on to be all things to all people. To drop all this us and them and enter into their condition. Defining myself by how we're different. Different location, different team, different political party, different denomination, different race, different education level, different money level. Can we drop this us and them? That's what Paul's talking about. Can I drop this us and them and see these people need Christ, they need to be one, they need to see it, they need an invitation, they just need to see it. Can I stop worrying about myself that I can enter into their condition? Can I challenge my assumptions? Why don't they just get up and move? Why don't they just come along? Doesn't mean people don't need to be challenged. But here's how I become all things to all people. Here's how we go about becoming all things to all people. Can we ask ourselves, what are their physical, mental, financial, or other limitations and obligations that I don't know, that I assume I know, or I assume they're like me? What is going on in their world that I don't know? How can I enter into their condition and where they are? How can I lie on their bathroom floor with them? That's what Paul's talking about. How do I lie on the floor with them to give them what they need? What are their questions about Christianity that no one's answered? There's a preacher I like, and he has a great little phrase. One of the reasons why people struggle with Christianity is because they ask questions as adults, and they keep getting Sunday school answers. I like Sunday school answers. They're fine in their right time and place. But when adult people ask adult questions about the faith, they deserve adult answers that take time and energy and maybe some study. Instead of us going, you should have figured that out when you were a little kid, or you should just hang on. People who have real questions, they deserve real answers from you or from me or from somebody. How can we look beyond where they're better than we are? No envy and jealousy. How can we look beyond where they're behind or beneath us? And we don't like to use that language in church. It doesn't sound nice. But that comes up in almost all of our minds. If it doesn't come up in your mind, if it never comes up in your mind, praise God, and you are very unique. Let us look beyond where they are above us, no envy and jealousy. Let us look beyond where they are behind us and enter into their condition about what they need. That's what Jesus did for you. And to know our own sinfulness, finally, let's know our own sinfulness, that we share a primary condition with everybody, that we are sinners in need of grace, that people could come to us and they could experience grace. I would argue that this is the beginning of what it looks like to be all things to all people, or to follow the character of Jesus and find out what people need and give it to them. Not what they want, necessarily. Not what's easiest for us, necessarily. This is the real deal. And this is a lot of work. It's a lot of work to get this wisdom. It's a lot of work to give up this time and energy. It's a lot of work to find out what they need. It's a lot of work to have the courage. It's a lot of work to work on my weaknesses until they become strengths. It's a lot of work. Why in the world would we do all this work? Because we are following a hero who saw the cross and endured it and despised it and embraced it to get his people. And he is our hero. And he is who defines what the good life looks like. And here's the promise of the gospel when you follow this hero. Your sins are forgiven. You may face this life and death and the next life with great courage and hope. And you may face every situation and be comfortable and in control of every situation. Because he is empowering you. And you may have the greatest experience that life has to offer, which is being in the will of God and following in the path of Jesus and becoming like him. He wants you to have life, and he wants you to have joy. Let us look to our hero, and we will find what we are looking for. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if, because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, he who acknowledges me before the world, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. We acknowledge Jesus Christ to be our Lord by the way we live every day, day in, day out. That's how we acknowledge Jesus.